If you don't have a Bible with you, we do put the scripture verses up on the screen, but it's always great to just get your nose in the actual pages of the good book. So Pastor Chris has some Bibles here. So if you'd raise your hand, Dave in the back has some Bibles. If you need a Bible, just kind of do the wave, and we'll get those Bibles to you. While they're doing that, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Josh, and if you know me, you probably know me as the pastor of Student Ministries, which I've been for the last 3.5 years, and I'm actually in transition, moving into pastoral care and doing more associate pastor work, which is an exciting thing for me. And of course, you guys know from last week, that's just something to be praying about for our church as he leads us and leads the future of the student ministries. And I really believe that God is up to something big. I believe that what he's going to be doing in the lives of the junior hires and the high schoolers in this transition is going to be powerful, and I believe even more powerful than the ministry I was even able to have. And so I'm excited for that. And I'm also excited because I believe as God moves me into a new area of ministry that he has great things in store for that for me and for us as a church. We're about to leave tomorrow for high school camp. And it was actually last year at high school camp, I was just remembering this week, that last year at high school camp during a time of prayer and worship, I was just sitting before the Lord and was just listening for his voice and saying, you know, Lord, it feels like I'm in a place in my life where I look back and it seems like the greatest things you've done have already been done. And I remember sitting there just thinking, God, you know, think about the good old days, right? You know, and because I'd seen God do some powerful things in ministry when I was in college and younger and just zealous. And I remember the Lord said to me, he said, Josh, basically, the best things are yet to come. He says, I have more good and more powerful things in store for your life and your future than you've yet to see. And it was so crazy because at the time, I had no idea what he had in store for me and for River West and even my transition. And I'm just so excited to see his fulfillment of that word in my life. And so I want to pray this morning before we crack open this good book and see what he has for us and really ask that he would speak to us this morning. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here, Lord. God, it's good to be here because this isn't just a building with a gathering of people. This isn't just a community event or a social time, but this is your church. This is your body. We are your people, and we believe that you are present. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that this morning you would come, show yourself to us, speak to us in powerful ways. Lord, as a body, speak to us, Lord, but as individuals, as your children, would you speak to us, Lord? Lord, speak through me, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I one of the things that I love about the Lord is that I truly believe he's here, and I truly believe that he's wanting to speak this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, are you listening for God's voice? If we believe he's speaking, if we believe this is God's word and not just some religious text, if you believe he's speaking, are you listening for his voice this morning? When I was 17, I went on a mission trip to the country of Hungary in Eastern Europe with about 50 or 60 other people from our church, and we were doing a evangelism and assisting a church plant over there. And we are in the city of Budapest, which is large. There's millions. None of us knew Hungarian. Apparently, it's a difficult language to learn. But we had translators, and we were just out there pounding the streets with the gospel and seeing amazing fruit. We'd stopped for dinner this one night at Wendy's, of all places. And we'd grabbed our burgers and our things, and we had nourished ourselves. And we were about to head off to the subway to go all across town in order to be a part of this evening church service. And the pastor, he addressed the group and he said, all right, we're about to leave. Now's the time. If you need to do anything, go to the restroom, whatever, you know, take care of that. And then we're all going to go. And so I said to my buddy, we had this buddy system, of course, for safety. I said to my buddy, hey, don't leave without me. I'll be right back. So I am off to the bathroom and, You know, I come back and the whole place is empty. You know, you don't hide a group of 60 Americans in a foreign country. The whole group is empty. I'm like, You know, I run out the door. I look, maybe I can see them, you know, diving into the subway and there's nothing. I'm just like, this is not good. This is not good. And this morning I want to encourage you and also warn you not to make that same mistake with the Lord. What mistake was that? It was the mistake my buddy made in that he wasn't listening. I said, hey, wait for me. I want to come with you. And he wasn't listening. He was actually pretty distracted. Turns out it was a girl that he was distracted by. And to make matters worse, he actually didn't notice I was gone for hours. So, you know, he was just fully into his distraction there. And, you know, but I want you this morning to listen for the Lord's voice. I don't want you, in a way, to leave Him behind as a result of the distractions of life. And I want you to listen for Him. Thankfully, the finish of that story is I was listening when the pastor said, hey, if you ever get separated from the group for any reason, here's the card to the place that we're staying. Hail a taxi and point to it. You know? And so he said, if you're left behind, wait 2 hours. We'll try and come and get you. If at that point no one comes, get the taxi back. And sure enough, I waited 2 hours. I hailed a taxi at 17 in a foreign country and ended up getting back to the hotel and just sat there and waited. You know, it's interesting, though, I think about how mysteriously the Lord works, because that morning I had just said a quick prayer as I was going out to the activities of the day. And I said, Lord, we're so busy serving you on this mission trip. I feel like I haven't had any time to spend with you. And turns out I had about 5 hours that night to spend with the Lord. And man, He responds, doesn't He, when we say, Lord, help. And you know, so I needed His help that day, and He just answered it in a pretty creative way. You know, I want you to think this morning, what is it in your life that you need help with today? That possibly is going to be different for every one of us, but for you, what is it that you need help with this morning? God wants to enter into every area of your life and offer His help. That's His word to you this morning. He wants to enter into every area of your life and offer His help. But how will you respond to that offer, that gracious offer? Will you believe it? Will you trust Him? Will you turn to Him? If you want to respond to His offer to help, the first thing you have to do is believe. You have to believe in His promise to help. And so I want to look with you this morning, Isaiah 44. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to look at this promise. Lord, help us to believe. Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 1, he says this. He says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says. Listen up. Listen up, he says, this is what I say. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still, another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. You know, in that first little section there, he's basically saying, all right, listen up. You haven't been listening. Here's what I have to say. And basically it's this. I will help you. I will help you. The end of verse 2 where it says, and who will help, actually is a phrase that stands alone, separate from the rest. It's a promise. It's actually even more accurately translated, He will help you. Period. He goes on to say, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Flip over a couple of pages to Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10, the same heart of the promise here, where he says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You realize that the reason he's able to say, do not fear, is because he promises to be with us. You know, I found as a new dad, I've got a 2-year-old and a newborn, I found that sometimes all my son needs to be comforted is to know that daddy's there. You know, he's been sick recently and he was, you know, just having a tough time. And, you know, we try and do all these different things to comfort him. And he's like, daddy, you know, daddy. And I'm, oh, buddy, let me hold you. I'm here. Yeah, and then he's just all pale and just looks sick. And, oh, you know, it's okay, buddy. He kind of looks up at me and goes, bleh, all over me, you know. And, and it was one of those gracious moments where the Lord, like, allowed me to keep my cool. Because usually I'm not really cool with, like, the bodily fluids and everything. And I know if I would have freaked out and been like, ugh, you know, that would have freaked him out because it was already pretty traumatic. And I'm just like, it's okay, buddy. You know, he's just like, and he's kind of just like, looks like he's feeling a little bit better. And then round two, you know, all over. And I'm just like, man, let's go take a bath together. And so we went up there, and I've never taken a bath with him before. And so it's like, man, you and me, stud, we're just going to take a bath. I'm here. It's okay. You don't feel good. You don't have to worry. And the Lord is saying to us, he's like, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm here. I know life is messy at times. I know you don't feel good. I know it's scary. Don't be afraid. I'm here with you. His desire is to help and to be near. As we read in the text this morning, Isaiah 44, we've been looking at the reality of the exile and that Israel is away from home. They're being punished for their idolatrous relationships. They've turned their back on God. But if you think about it, in the difficulty, they're turning it back on the Lord, saying, but why have you left us? They felt like he was far away, and as a result, they were afraid. Though, in fact, it was they who left to begin with. God never left. God never leaves. It's interesting, actually, that the exile proves God's promises. It proves that he's a God of his word. We'll come back to that in a minute. Recently, my wife, who's a photographer, was taking a family of seven, a husband, wife, and 5 kids, out to the Rose Garden for a family photo shoot. And it was the cutest little family. They're all dressed in brown, and they just match, and they're shoeless, and, you know, walking down the trails, and she's just capturing this little family interacting. And, you know, and they've got the oldest kid is like 8, and the youngest kid is like 6 months, something like that, and everywhere in between. And it was fun to watch the interaction of the family. They were well-behaved, but you can tell the kids they'd rather be just squirrely and messing around. And the whole while, Dad is saying, all right, guys, if you just hang in there, if you smile, you'll get pudding, you know? And they're like, oh, you know, every time he would say pudding, all of a sudden the smiles came back and they'd pay attention. And, but the photo shoot kind of, I'm sure in their eyes, just kept going and kept going and kept going. And, you know, the promise of pudding, it started to fade, right? And towards the end, there was this one little boy who had had enough. And we were literally almost done. I'm like jumping around trying to make kids laugh. Bethany's taking pictures. And this little boy was just like all saft and all frowns. He was Mr. Grumps, you know. And we finished the last little bit of it, and pretty much none of those pictures worked because this one little boy was all grumpy. And they're all packing up and excited about pudding. And I overheard the dad whisper something to the son, and he just got even more upset. And I think what it was is he's like, I'm sorry, you can't have pudding. That was my agreement. I promised you pudding if you smiled and just followed through, but you really blew it there at the end. And this is what was so key, is he said, I have to stick to what I said so you'll believe me next time. And I know for the son, like, life was crashing in. No pudding, right? You know, we just went through this trial and there's no reward at the end. But the lesson learned was a lesson for life. I can count on Dad. When he says something, he means it. Even so with Israel, here they are in exile thinking, why has God abandoned us? And God say, no, I never abandoned you. I just promised if you left me for false gods, this is what would happen. I'm good for my word. I always follow through. That way you and I and Israel can believe what he says. Look with me to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua is the leader who followed in Moses' footsteps. As you may recall, a year before last, we went through Exodus. And as Moses was leaving the scene, Joshua rose up into leadership. And chapter 23 is actually at the end of Joshua's life, kind of the last words. This is what he has to impart to the leaders in the nation of Israel. Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16. He says, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave has failed. He says, you know it. You've seen it. You've lived it. He says, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Verse 15, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. You see, if you're going to respond this morning to God's offer to help, you have to believe in his promises. That's what God is wanting to get through this morning, is that you can believe his promises. You can take him at his word. Back in Isaiah 44, he also makes another promise. He promises to help in verse 2. In verse 3, he promises that he will be with you. He promises he will be with you. Verse 3, he says, I will pour out my spirit. I will send my blessing. I want you guys to look at the words there in verses 3 and 4 and 5. He actually gives a word picture of the result of the Spirit in our lives. Verse 4, he says, they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. It's a picture of new life. It's a picture of growth. It's a picture of fruitful living. He goes on in verse 5, one will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name of Israel. result of the Spirit is belonging, is identity, and ultimately a community of faith and active service. You see, those are the kind of things that start to take place when God Himself, through His Spirit, enters into our life, enters into our church. See, the promise of the Spirit is actually a promise of Himself. You see, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is God Himself. And so when to Israel He makes this promise, I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring, He says, I'm giving you Myself as the answer, the solution to life and its difficulties. I want you to look with me at John chapter 14. It's quite amazing that way back in the day of Isaiah, he would actually foresee the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, actually the day that the church began. It's kind of mind-boggling to consider. In John 14, Jesus is telling us about that day. He's telling us about the Spirit. In verse 15, John 14:15, Jesus says this, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." That word Counselor can also be translated Helper. "I will give you another Helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Skip down to verse 23, chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The thing that's so awesome about God is, though He has all resources at His disposal, He knows that the greatest thing He could ever give us is Himself. Throughout Scripture, that's a theme we see. In fact, in the coming of Christ Himself, the incarnation, God put on flesh, the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, we see that Jesus is giving Himself to us and giving Himself for us. We see that ultimately demonstrated on the cross when God shows us His love there. But you know, if you've ever wondered, gosh, I wish if only Jesus were here, I could hug Him, I could talk with Him. Wouldn't that be so great? You see, Jesus knew that if He somehow were able to have just lived here physically present on this world for the last 2,000 years, while that would have given comfort to some and would have been great to be able to ask Him some questions and talk to Him, touch Him, how great it would have been like Thomas to be able to touch His scars and, "Wow, You did come back from the dead." He actually knew that the only way for Him to fully give Himself to you and to me was to leave so that He could come back by sending His Spirit. Jesus was with the disciples only, but the Spirit is with us and in us. This Spirit, this Counselor, this Helper. The idea of that word, Counselor, Helper, is the idea of an assistant, someone who's called to one's aid. Yeah, I think we need to be really honest with ourselves this morning. We need help. Life is hard. We had the monthly prayer meeting yesterday morning. There was a group that came out and we had an hour. And I tell you, it was easy to pray for an hour with the things that were brought up to prayer. We prayed for hurting people, people who are sick, broken, those with diseases, those with cancer. We prayed for the men as they gather in the men's group and the issues that are surrounding their lives. We prayed for the women in the women's ministry. We prayed for these children as we see an increasingly lost world that they're being raised in. We prayed for the teens who are going away to camps in the next couple of weeks, that God would speak powerfully. We prayed for families in crisis. We prayed for marriages. We prayed about financial insecurity. We prayed about the poor that we minister to downtown. And we need the Lord's help. I sat down last night, just kind of took a break from studying and message prep and thought, I'm just going to read the newspaper. I want to get well acquainted with what's going on in this world. And just flipping through Saturday's Oregonian, here's some of the things I read about. I read about war, terror threats, insecurity and safety concerns, identity theft, scams, foreclosures, bankruptcies, job loss, the weakening of our dollar, high prices, unsafe food, adulterous relationships, brawling, drownings, car crashes, genocide, and eventually we all end up on the obituary page. That is the life that we find ourselves living in. Lord Jesus, help. We've got to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, well, how does He help? I'm convinced, Josh, I've seen in His character, I've seen in His Word, I believe that He's a God of promises. He promises to help. How does He help? In what ways? Some practical ways is He helps us through His Word, through truth. Over the summer, we've been doing a marriage class through the curriculum called Love and Respect, and it's a pastor and a psychologist who basically leads us through a Bible study on the roles of men and women and marriage and how it's supposed to all work itself out. And he contrasts that with how so often it's actually working itself out. And he talks about this thing called the crazy cycle, which if you have been married for any amount of time, you probably can assume you've been there. And then he talks about this thing called the energizing cycle, which maybe at times you've been there or you've touched down on that. And he says, this is the route the Lord intends for us as husbands and as wives. And so what we see is God's help can oftentimes be extremely practical. We get in the Word. It helps us in our marriages. Our church has been doing something called Financial Peace by a guy named Dave Ramsey. Same idea. Get in the Word. Look for wisdom and truth. Somehow it helps you with your budget. It helps you to get unentangled by debt and materialism and the things that weigh us down and hold us back. Again, very practical. We look at the Word for direction. We look at the Word for correction in our lives, to get back on the path. We look to His Word. He helps us with salvation and hope where we could never help ourselves. We come to His Word for food and nourishment for our souls as He speaks to our hearts. That's how He starts in this process and promise to help. We talked about His coming Spirit, His Spirit who's with us this morning. We see He helps by teaching us, by being present with us. He gives us the power to overcome sin and addiction. He gives us the power to change. He helps us to humble ourselves and reconcile relationships. He gives us peace. He answers prayer. Ultimately, He gives us power over Satan and his demons. A third way I see that He helps us is through His body, the church, us. What does that mean? It means that we can be His promise of help to other people. As you start to catch a vision for God's renewing work in your heart and soul, as you become a beneficiary of the help that He gives to you, you're going to see He's going to want to turn your heart outward towards others to become answers to prayer, to help those who are in need in tangible ways, to share the hope of salvation, to even share practical truth about marriage, about finances. You see, God promises to help, and He makes good on every one of His promises. Let's look again at Isaiah 44, because God is asking you, will you respond this morning to my offer to help? If you will, not only do you have to believe my promises, but you have to trust that I'm the only one, He says, who really is able to help. Think about that. You have to trust that God alone is the one person, the one thing in life that really is going to be able to help. Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses, he says. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. Verse 9, he says, all who make idols are nothing. The things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Look at verse 17. He says, speaking of the idol maker, he says, from the rest of the wood, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to worship. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot think, or they cannot understand. Verse 19, he says, no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? The Lord contrasts himself with the alternative. He says, idols aren't able to help. He says, they're nothing. They're worthless. They're blind. They're shameful. They're ignorant. And I love that. He says, no one stops to think. He's like, think about it. If you really thought through the different alternatives that we turn to save us, it would always bring us back to Him. Had an opportunity when I was in college. I went on another mission trip to the country of Nepal, which is just near India, very similar in culture and religion. Most of the population, some 99%, is either Hindu or Buddhist. And so therefore, there is actually modern-day idol worship that takes place there all the time. And if you can imagine being, someone from the West, from America, reading about idolatry and these things as if they were things from the past, to step into that culture and to see people who actually are worshiping idols that are made of gold and wood and stone, even pictures painted of these different gods. They pray to them. They make offerings of different drinks, of grain. They burn incense to them. It's like straight out of the Bible happening today. The thing about that kind of idolatry is it's really obvious. You know, they're looking at this inanimate object, putting their faith and trust in it and saying, save me from the fears of life. Save me from the difficulties. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't regularly see that kind of idolatry. One commentary I was reading said this, idolatry is the worst sin of all because it moves God to the periphery of our lives and puts something else in His place. It gives to something else the glory that should be God's alone. We've got to ask ourselves a serious question this morning. What areas of your life currently have God set to the side instead of being at the center? Where in your life have you sort of sidelined God and said, not here, God. This is my thing. Rather than putting Him in that place of honor at the center in all things. Think with me for a minute about American idolatry. Way more subtle. I've got pictures of myself being, you know, half missionary, half tourist, you know, in Nepal. And, you know, go stand up next to an idol. Hey, take a picture of me next to this gold Buddha. You know, it's like, what a novelty. But you see, the things of American idolatry are just as serious. What do you turn to for help instead of Jesus? To what do you say, save me from what's going on? Could it be politics or a candidate? Money or financial security? Maybe it's education. Maybe it's alternative spiritual teachings. Maybe you turn to healthcare and medical sciences. Or is it national security, secure borders? Maybe it's just alcohol or drugs or entertainment. Maybe it's sexual experiences. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's food. I read once someone said, we used to eat to live, now we live to eat. You see, the subtlety of the hand of Satan in our culture, when we really stop and think about it. Psalm 139, turn with me if you would. Just in case none of that resonated with where you're at, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He says, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, this morning, would you show us where we may have strayed? Would you show us in what ways and what areas in our life you're not God of our lives? You're not Lord. You're not at the center. And then when He does, would you acknowledge that? Would you confess that back to Him? Admit where you've wronged Him and then turn from that? Say, all right, God, you've shown me. I'm sorry. I'm done with that. I want you to be the only one that I trust and turn to. Lord, forgive me and then set me free. See, guys, God really is all we need. He really is the answer. Back in Isaiah 44, as we are working our way through this text, there are a couple of things that he referred to about himself that are worth pointing out. He called himself King, Redeemer, Lord Almighty, first and the last. He says, apart from me, there is no God. He says, I basically know all things present, all things past, and even all things future. And what's so awesome is we see that this God in whom we'd place our trust is all-powerful and all-knowing. Theologians call all-powerful omnipotent. It means He can handle anything. They say all-knowing is omniscient. It means there's no surprises. Tomorrow you may be slammed with some surprise that there is no way you could have seen it coming. God knows about it today. In fact, He knew about it when you were born. He knew about it before your mother was born. In fact, He knew about it before He created the earth. That's what all-knowing is. It's interesting, I think, when we live in a culture of such speculation, when the analysts are out there telling us this is what the future holds, and then they say, correction, this is what. God knows. Won't you trust that He is the only real alternative? The one that we should and can turn to? He says in verse 8 that He is the rock. There's no other rock. Purposely, He uses that word to give us this sense of security in insecure times. The rock in Scripture is a symbol of refuge. It's a symbol that He's trustworthy and that He never changes. And you know what I love about His reference to being the first and the last is that we see that Jesus calls Himself by that very name. This God who we read about in Isaiah is none other than Jesus Himself, who offers Himself to you this morning if you would place your trust in Him. Finally, if you want to respond to God's offer to help, you have to turn to Him for help. Believe His promise. Yeah, He promised to help. Okay, I believe. Trust in Him. Trust in Him that He's the only viable option. But then respond by turning to Him for help. The last section we read in this chapter, Isaiah 44, is found in verse 21 to 23. Where He says this, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays His glory in Israel. God says, remember these things that we've just read, these things that we've just talked about. The reality that you can trust His promise, that you can look for those promises in Scripture and take them to the bank every time. Believe and remember that He wants to help. Remember that He's with you and that He's in you as believers. And as you remember Him, be certain that no matter what, He will always remember you. He says, I will never forget you. He's a great Father, isn't He? Like I said earlier, I've only been at this father business for a couple of years now. And I remember when I was a brand new dad, my son Jude, I think, was weeks old, maybe a month. And my wife had this great opportunity to reconnect with some friends from high school and make some connections. They were going to meet downtown for coffee. And so she was going to leave me with Jude for the first time, you know, without supervision. And I was like, honey, you don't need to worry. I got this. I'm a dad. You know, I know. And so I actually arranged to take Jude. We're going to drop off Bethany. We're going to drive down the road, not too far, a couple of miles, to where I had a chance to reconnect with a friend. So I dropped her off. Have fun, honey. I've got my cell phone. Call me if you, you know, just need to check in. You get worried or whatever. And, you know, no worries. It's going to be great. And so off I go, and I'm trying to find this place. And MapQuest is kind of close. And, you know, so I get there, and I find a parking spot like three blocks away because it's tough parking. And, you know, and so I've got my sights, and I take care of business, lock up, and I'm heading down to my buddy's house, and I knock, knock, knock. Hey, oh, how's it going? It's so good to see you. It's been years. And, you know, I sit down on his couch, and, oh, you got a kitty cat. That's so sweet. What a neat apartment you've got here. And so let's catch up on things. We're talking, and Jude! I left my kid in the car. I'll be right back. So, sprinting down the block, like block after block after block, and I get to the car. It's all locked up. There he is, just sleeping. You know, and I vow never to tell Bethany, but then my guilty conscience, I confess later that night. And praise the Lord, everything was okay. But the reality is, where I come up short as a dad, God never comes up short. He would never do that. In fact, he tells us that he wouldn't. Look at Isaiah 49 with me, verse 14 and 15. Isaiah 49, verse 14 and 15. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Verse 15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." It is imaginable that a new dad would forget his kid in the car. I bear witness to that. It's less imaginable that a nursing mom, of all things, would forget her kid in the car. But even if such a reality were to ever happen, God says, "Yet even I would never forget you." Whatever you may be going through in this season of life, or whatever might be coming that you don't yet know about, don't ever believe the lie from Satan that God has forgotten you or that He would ever leave you. Because that's not who He is. He says in all of this, if you do forget me, he says, return to me. I've redeemed you. I've taken care of it. Jesus Christ already finished the work on the cross. Sin is taken away and death is defeated. Don't live there. Don't go back there. Believe it. Trust in it and receive it. You see, as much as it's awesome when God answers prayer, when He heals our bodies, when He finds a job for us when we're unemployed, when He reconciles relationships, when He does all these great things for us, our greatest need isn't physical on this earth. Our greatest need is spiritual. And He's taken care of that at the cross. Because of that, now nothing stands between you and the Lord if and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Have you heard the voice of the Lord this morning? Have you heard Him speaking to you? The question is, will you respond to Him. And I pray that you will. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, your word is so rich, it is so good, it is so right, it is so applicable. Lord, it's everything that we need to hear. But God, thank you that you don't just give us your word, you give us yourself. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit this morning, would you do the necessary work in every individual heart? If it's a work unto salvation where they would say, God, come into my life. I've been without you. I need you. Forgive me. Would you do that this morning? Lord, whatever the work may be, have your way. Woo us. Draw us. Help us this morning to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in worship this morning. And would you do that as we sing? Would you respond to the Lord this morning? We're going to do something before the announcements, tell you what's going on. We're going to dismiss the high schoolers for this new thing we're doing called a high school connection. And Ryan Denno and the high school volunteers will be right there at the back by the door. So if you're a high schooler and you want to make your way there, basically what it is for parents who are inquiring minds, we've got offices in a community center just down the street off Boone's Ferry. And we're taking advantage of the great weather, and the kids are walking down there. There's snacks and music, and it's just a great hangout time for them to get to know each other more and just have a meaningful time, kind of like what we do in the fellowship hall as adults. That's what's happening for them. So high schoolers, if you guys want to head out that way, that would be awesome. And then also, just some things that are going on for parents and high schoolers who may not have left yet. We have high school camp happening tomorrow. And today is the last day to sign up for high school camp. So if you just heard about it, you didn't know that we were leaving, it is going to be a week to not miss. And so if you've got a high schooler, you're looking to get them connected, camp is the best way to do that because they're in a cabin with other guys or with other girls. They're interacting on a spiritual level, a social level, fun and games and depth and truth, and it's just powerful. So high school camp this week, come talk to me for more information. Since the high schoolers and I are going to be gone, the junior hires are going to have a party this Wednesday. So if you're a parent of a junior hire, we're throwing them a pool party at Mary Halverson's house this Wednesday from 6 to 8. So you want to know about that. Just some general announcements for you guys. This Thursday is Pie Night, which I hope you can all get excited about. Here at the church, we're going to watch this movie, Lord Save Us From Your Followers. We're going to eat pie. We're going to dialogue, talk about it, say, what in the world does that mean? What do we think about it? And we're going to grow and sharpen each other in that. That's this Thursday, 7 p.m. There's no child care, and unfortunately, all the babysitters will be at high school camp, so you're kind of in a tough bind there. Men's Power Pancake Breakfast this Saturday morning. It's for the men who've been a part of the men's ministry. It's also for all the other men who are looking to get connected. Basically, we would love to see every man in this church come out for pancakes and bacon and a little bit of God's Word. That's this Saturday morning. Who knows what time it is? Anybody out there? 7 to 9. Okay, there we go. That's important. So come late, there will be no bacon. Men's whitewater rafting trip coming up August 16th. Get signed up for that. It's just going to be a great time of bonding and connecting and having some adrenaline together. We've got this new thing this summer called the All Church Blue Ribbon Barbecue. We're not doing the traditional church picnic. Instead, we are busting out all of the stops. And if you are gifted in the area of barbecuing or baking, this is a cook-off and a bake-off. Here are some of the details. You got to call the office to enter into this great grill contest. It's open to the first 15 who call. And there's also going to be fun stuff for the kids, cotton candy, a Velcro wall. If you're not part of the challenge, if your last name's A to O, bring a side dish. P to Z, bring a dessert. It's basically just going to be a great time to meet one another, connect over good food. Brian, see, I think the last announcement that I've got this morning is just that we want to pray for you. And if the Lord is ministering in your life in such a way that you'd like to respond and come pray with the pastor, I'll be up here. Some of the elders will be up here. If there's just something going on in life that you need prayer for, do just come forward before you go out in fellowship. And would you be blessed in the Lord, in His promises this week? Trust in His character, and let's just be responsive as He's speaking. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Have a great week.